Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We start the last chapter of James, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Begin our reading at verse 1. James says, "Come now, you who are rich, weep while howling over your miseries coming upon you. Your wealth has corroded, and your clothing or garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted over, and the rust of them will be for a testimony to you, and will eat your flesh as fire. You treasured up in the last days." Notice that literal translation, "in the last days. Behold, the wage of the workers who have mowed down your fields, that wage which comes from you that is held back by fraud, is calling out and crying out. And the cries of the harvesters have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth," which is a literal transliteration of the Hebrew word that means armies. He's the Lord of the armies, picturing judgment coming. He says, "You have lived luxuriously upon the earth, and you lived in pleasure. You nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You condemned, you murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." I thought chapter 4 was very powerful in James as he ministers to us about how we are to approach the world, that our flesh is full of lust, and the connection is our lust is fulfilled when we come into contact with the world, as Satan offers to us those things which our flesh desires. To the point that James says to the one who makes himself a friend of this world is committing spiritual adultery against God. That's pretty serious talk. We have to remember, and this is something that I've noticed over the years, and I've tried to point out, that the great deception here in America is to think that what we know of as world, what we know of as the world system and culture, we think is Christian. And that's the deception. We think the rest of the world and all the unbelievers are corrupt and becoming more corrupt. But for us, for some strange reason, we think that the world system is of God, and God has put it there for us so that we might grow in success and grow in physical and material things. And the truth of the matter is, it is still Satan's system. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that for those who do not know Christ, that Satan, who is the prince and power of the air, he energizes the people who don't know Christ to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In 1 John chapter 3, John identifies Satan as the sinner. He sins from the beginning. And For those who don't know Christ, it's a team going on here where Satan says, I will energize your flesh for the things of the world, and I'll bring those things of the world in your path so that you connect up and that you participate and feed your flesh. Even though non-believers claim that they don't have a crutch. But again, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says, Satan energizes in the children of the disobedience who fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Everything that is of the world is Satan's domain. The second hour today, as we're in the book of Revelation, as we're at the throne, and the one on the throne has this scroll with seven seals on it. And we will show you that it is the title deed to the earth. And as the Lord breaks the seals of the book, once all seven seals are broken, because judgment is meted out from heaven upon the earth at each breaking of the seal, the breaking of the seventh seal, the Lord takes title to the earth. That's what it means to be a redeemer, more than just redeeming our souls. We will show you that all of creation is in travail right now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation is moaning and groaning because it's affected by sin. We're affected by sin. Only when Jesus Christ, who is the only redeemer of the earth, only when he takes the scroll of the title deed of the earth, only then will redemption come to pass completely, not just for people, but for creation itself. But in the meantime, it's Satan's system. And I have to be careful. I really have to be sensitive to whether God is leading me in a way in the world system, or Satan is deceiving me and leading me into the world system for my own personal satisfaction. And I can justify that in any way you can go. But here's how I can tell who's tempting me or who's guiding me. Is that when the Lord guides, it is for his purposes and his purposes only, period. The Lord might provide for me. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not be anxious for your life, neither for your food or for your clothing. We know that the word anxiety in Greek is the word merimna, which means to occupy the attention of your mind. Because Jesus taught that a human being has been created with only one capacity, either to serve God or mammon, which is Aramaic, mammona, meaning the physical things of this life. We only have a capacity to serve one. Can't serve both. So Satan combines them. That's the deception. He combines the two and says, well, you are serving the Lord by going after the things of the world. Because he wants you to be blessed and rich and happy. And it's a deceptive lie to join the two together. If the Lord wants me to have the things of this earthly life, Matthew 6 tells me to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of my needs will be supplied. In other words, I don't even have to seek after it. If I don't have it, I don't need it. I only have the capacity to do one thing, seek God or seek the physical things of this life. So I draw my attention, I make my decision, I'm going to seek the things of Christ. Whatever I have, that's what I need. Whatever I don't have, I don't need it. But whenever I pursue something that I need, I'm no longer seeking the kingdom of God because I only have the capacity to seek one or the other. James makes things very powerful. not only in chapter 4, but here in chapter 5. And the fact that he's talking about you, second person plural. He's talking about the rich people that are in the church. We know that the diaspora, James is writing to the diaspora, the scattered Jews, who, when they left Jerusalem because of their belief in Jesus Christ, they left Jerusalem, some of them, with just the clothes that they had on their back. That's it. Some of them grabbed a couple of other things, but they left. They had no job. They were in a foreign country, foreign territory. All they had was each other. And what one person could scrounge up for the group, he shared with the whole group. Because they were dependent on God's provision. But as they were in these lands, these foreign lands and countries, some became rich. Some did find jobs and some did earn money. Others, when they saw some getting material goods, they started seeking these material goods. Now, I want to do that too. But we know from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God places within one's responsibilities more than what one needs so that they can, that could be their ministry and sharing in the body of Christ. That's the only reason. Personally, I know that if a little extra money comes in, there is not a sigh of relief. You know, I know something's going to go wrong with the car. You know, a little extra. Well, something's going to happen. You know, because you learn over time, and you learn the hard way, right? Well, let's splurge this weekend. Let's go get a room down by the beach and let's go to the movies and let's go out to dinner and really relax and enjoy ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but you know, when you get back home on Monday and you go to start the car to go to work and you go, uh-oh, that's not what that was for. Yeah, really. And you can't get to work, so you lose even more money, you know. But it's our natural inclination in the human realm to think that God just wants to, quote, bless us with all these material things. I've actually had a Christian come up to me and say, you know, I think it's your time. I thought she meant to die. You know, when you get a certain age and people say, I think it's your time. You know. Maybe you know something I don't know. But she went on to say that, you know, you've done with only the basic necessities of life for so many years. It's your time to break out. And God wants to bless you abundantly with material and monetary things. I said, time out. I'm not going there. If God wants me to have something more than what I need, he has a purpose for it. And if I misuse it, and my confession to you today is in the past, I have misused funds. I mean, I had a business that netted between $8,000 and $10,000 a month. I have nothing to show for it. Because I was given 5 Bible studies a week. We had a nice 5-bedroom, 4-bath home, large home for a family, places for the kids to play. And I thought I was just blessed by God from left to right. Well, God had other plans. Not that I listened to his word, but he put me through a couple of automobile accidents that basically said, you're no longer in business. Lost everything. That's why when we moved in here to the church, we had no place to live. And over a period of time, God fixed up the church so it's livable. We don't have any more bills to pay. And it's kind of interesting just to show you how much we can be deceived in our mind with the culture in which we live, is that when we had a place to live and no bills to pay, zero, straight across the board, lost everything, is that we thought something's wrong. Because we didn't have any bills to pay, you see, and we had no financial goals to reach for. Lord, what did we do wrong? Took our business away, you took our home away, you took all our bills away, and now we're content. What happened? That's how we get, you know, the culture thing. And we thought God was mad at us. And even with what we had to do in here, to go through here, to live here and get it to where it's livable. We had no shower, we had no hot running water. We lost 90% of the congregation at the time because we asked if you'd sign a piece of paper and sign up for a day that we can come shower at your house. That didn't go over very well. You know, there's got to be something wrong with this pastor that he's got to come to our house and shower once a week with all of his family. And I even promised them, I said, because we had a family of five, all five of us were living here at the time, and we had four dogs, and I promised them we wouldn't bring the dogs to shower, you know, and it still didn't, it still didn't go over very well. So we thought, you know, and the people who left thought, there's got to be something wrong with this guy. No other pastors, I mean, what do they have? Who else goes through this? God must be mad. Then as the economy got worse, Patty and I would look at each other and we'd go, wow, he sure has blessed us. Now we don't have to worry about ourselves, but at the same time, we can look to help other people. We have our basic necessities. And there are people, not just here, talking about India, talking about other states that other Christians live in that need help. Lost their jobs, lost their homes. I know what that's like, you know. He says in verses 1 through 3 of James chapter 5, first of all, the command, he says, come now. This is the second time he mentioned the Greek agenoon. We saw it in verse 13 of chapter 4. The only two places in the New Testament where this phrase is found, come now, and it is an interjection to get people's attention. Come now, you rich ones, meaning the Christians. Weep, that's the command. Kind of strange, because if you're rich, you might be stressed, but to weep? While howling over your miseries coming upon you. Interesting, the word miseries is the same word that Paul used at the end of Romans chapter 7 when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. The word wretched or miseries literally means somebody that has adverse circumstances happen to them all of the time. Paul was one of those wretched people where people just said every city he goes into, nothing but trouble. They try to kill him. They put him in prison. You can't even go on the same ship with this guy because you know it's going to wreck. So don't even go on the same ship with him because it's going to be a shipwreck. He's beaten and stoned and don't even hang around him. It's like people would say with me after my second car accident, they said, boy, remind me not to ride with you because I'm destined for accidents. But I was very clear to remind them that I'm the only one that survived. So if you are going to travel, maybe you'd better, you know, if you're going to have a wreck, maybe you'd better be with me, you know. But it is interesting that the rich that he's making reference to, howl over your miseries, your wretchedness. your difficult circumstances which are coming upon you. That's a present participle. It's coming on you now. Well, the rich person says, wait a minute. I'm kind of on the upslide right now. You know, business is building and business is booming, and here we go. Things are going good. Doing fine. The finances are increasing. James says, start weeping and howling because your miseries are here. What he's saying is building up for the wealth and building up for yourself, you're just setting yourself up, and the big fall is about ready to happen. Verse 2, first of all, your wealth has become corrupted, and your clothing has become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver has rusted over or corroded over. Obviously, he's talking about the gold and silver in those days mixed with other metals that are not pure, and they begin to rust and corrode over. And the rust of them will be for a testimony to you and will eat your flesh as fire. The same people, he says, who are striving after the material things and the riches of this life, it's going to eat you up. It's going to burn up your flesh like fire. If you ever want to know what it feels like, the stress that you feel after acquiring all these material things, and not for the purposes of Christ, but for the purposes of self, it'll be like a burning in the flesh. And it will actually be a testimony against you. We hear testimonies today in churches of people who say, oh, I practice these principles and I'm rich, 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 rich. And if you want to get rich, you come and ask me and I'll show you how to work the principles. Somebody should raise their hand and say, that is a testimony against you. And it's going to burn you up. It's going to eat you up like fire. He says, you have treasured up in the last days. How it literally reads. He's talking about this attitude of, I might have something in the bank and I might have a lot of money in the bank, but he says, you're treasuring up in the last days. And here in a minute, he's going to say, for the slaughter. Verse 4. First of all, we saw the command. Now we see the cry of the workers. How did people become rich? Kind of sounds like a saga right out of our day today. He says, behold, the wage of the workers who have mowed down your fields, this wage which has been kept back, that comes out from the owners, is crying out. I give you a little side message here about this verse. When I had my business, I had a gardening landscape business. When people didn't pay, I sent them this verse. The wage of your workers who have mowed down your fields is crying out against you. I actually had a Christian once, and I felt bad for her and her family, and she says, I can only afford, $20 a month. And I put a bid in for 50, but she was a Christian woman, and no husband and had children. I says, what can you afford? She says, $20. I says, okay, I'll do it for $20 just to help you out. First month went by, I mailed a bill. We always put in self-addressed stamped envelopes so they could either hand it to me when they saw me or put it in the mail, right? Second month comes by, nothing. Third month comes by. Hey, how's it going? Yeah, well, I haven't been paid in 3 months. I thought I'd check with you. She says, I don't have any money to pay you. I said, why didn't you tell me that? Why did you make me go 3 months? She says, I needed my lawn mowed. I said, so when can I expect to get paid? She told me, she says, you need to learn how to live by faith. I said, what? She says, you need to learn how to live by faith, instead of seeking after money and trusting that. When she said that, I just turned around and just walked away. But even the poor can have money for whatever their lifestyle is. By keeping back the wage of the workers who have mowed down your fields that have been kept back by fraud is crying out. And the cries of the harvesters have entered in to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, Hebrew word that means armies. What would a customer say if I said, well, you know, if you don't pay, you're going to be attacked by the army. Military. There will be a military attack. She'd say, not only do you need to live by faith, but you need to get help. Are you threatening me? You know, it's just right there in the word. The Lord hears this. You have become rich by cheating other people. That's many, many business owners today. They either don't pay when they're supposed to pay, or they pay minimum wage, very little, and they go home to their mansion. They had a presentation on one of the news programs this week about the auto industry. We all know that the big three are looking for bailout. Well, they actually opened up a new plant. Toyota opened up a new plant in a city here in the United States. And they showed how they take care of their workers. They give them good pay and good benefits. And when the work is slow, they actually send them out into the community to do community work for the same wage that they got while working on the assembly line, rather than lay them off and say, we don't have work for you. Why don't you go out in the community, you know, and paint over some graffiti or do something in the community to help the community out, and we'll pay you. Never heard of that. And yet they just open up a new plant while we're closing down. The head of GM gets $21 million a year. The head of Toyota gets $1 million a year. Yeah, I wonder why they're able to take care of other people, take care of their workers, because that's what you're supposed to do, and God's going to hold you accountable. He says in verse 5, the condition of the owners. He says, you have lived in luxury upon the earth. The Greek word, trephaseta, means softness. That's what luxury means. It means to make it easier for the flesh. Cushion things, so it's not as difficult. And you've searched out for pleasure. Here's a very important point. I probably could have spent the entire time just on this one word and on this one principle, because we live in a culture that way. You have sought after stimulation. Boy, if that is not our culture, you know? Even in church, people go to church and say, well, you spend all that time in the Word, how boring. Well, who's it boring for? Your flesh, but not your spirit. And then when we find a church that has some emotional stimulation, we say, oh, this is my church, oh yeah. When we have our off time, at least when we're younger, in our off time, we look for things to do that stimulate us. Seeking after stimulation and pleasure. Then he says, you have nourished your hearts in the day of slaughter. What he says is everything you've treasured up, like the cows out on the hill. Every time, just because of our study today, every time you drive by a field and you see a cow eating the grass, I want you to see right alongside of the cow, I want you to see these words, the rich man. He says, you're treasuring up for yourself for the day of slaughter. You're not getting better. You're treasuring up for judgment. That cow doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He's called the contented cow, right? I used to, when we had friends that owned this little red house that's out of town and all the cattle were around it, I used to like to go to that house and sit out in the patio and just watch the cows. Talk to them. I won't tell you what they said back. So contented, you know, and they look over at me and just keep chewing and just kind of wander around. I'm thinking to myself, what a life, you know? He just doesn't know what the end's going to be. James is saying that's the same thing with the rich man. You are nourishing your hearts in the day of slaughter. You condemned. You murdered the righteous man. Don't think that people don't go to the extremes of murder. Because they do. And lastly, they do not resist you. Oh, what a testimony to believers. We saw a movie a couple of weeks ago about a preacher that went up into the Appalachian Mountains to reach the people up there, and this group of people had some very strange customs that they brought over from their home country. And one was that one man was chosen out of the group to be a sin eater. And he would go live in a cave his whole life. He'd never come in contact with people. He would wear a robe so you can never see him, so that when people died, he would show up where the dead body is, and he would take all of the sins of that person upon himself and leave. He's the sin eater. Well, this preacher was going to reach these people. And he had his little campsite down by a river, and the head man of the camp got very angry. I mean, if you didn't do what he said, sin eater, he got the sin eater a lot of work, because he would kill you. And so he told everybody, stay away from this preacher that's down at the river. A couple of kids went down there just out of curiosity. You know, you tell kids, don't go down there, as a stranger, he's not good for you. They're going to go down there and find out what's going on. And the little girl in the movie, she came to know the Lord. She told him about the sin eater and the whole thing. He says, no, there's only one person that has taken the sin of the world. That's Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? She goes, well, only when men swear. And so she went back and told her family, I found the Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that didn't go over very well. So the man of the village went out, and this preacher, he's pretty good shape. You know, he's very athletic looking and, you know, all. But this head of the clan went out to confront him because he heard he's been talking with the kids. And the kids ran down there to warn him, and he says, no, when you preach the gospel, you don't run. So here comes this man. He's just very angry. And so the preacher just stood up there, and he says, the man says, have you been talking to our kids? I said, yes, sir. He said, yes, sir. I shared the gospel with them about Jesus Christ. And the man came and just beat him, kicked him till he died. Preacher never fought back. Preacher probably could have killed the other guy. Because of his death and made such an impact, the little girl came after the angry man left. She came and took the preacher's Bible. And she was reading to her family, reading to all the different people, until people started hearing this and they got together as the clan and said, sin eater, he doesn't take our sins, Jesus Christ does. So the angry guy, of course, got put down for it. He left camp, and everybody sat around the Bible and began to study and read about Jesus Christ. He died. He didn't resist. I'm not saying it's wrong to physically resist. I'm just saying that people who get ripped off, we have a tendency to join in and say, you ripped me off. Get all worked up over it. We just have to commit it to the Lord. I can't get caught up in that. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 6. 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, Paul says, there are some people who suppose that gain is godliness. Physical gain is godliness. In verse 6 of 2 Timothy 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain, that we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out. Therefore, having food and clothing, let us be content. Tell those in the church who desire to be rich that they're falling into temptation and a trap by following after their lusts. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all evil, which is coveted after the people who err from the faith, and they are positioning themselves with many sorrows. O man of God, flee these things. Then in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, he tells Timothy, charge those who are rich, be ready to distribute and minister to all. So he's not saying it's wrong to be rich. He's just saying those who are striving to become rich, you're entering into a trap and you're going to have many sorrows. But those who are rich, look to distribute and look to minister, because basically it's a ministry. That's why we really don't push the financial thing here. There are some people who God has blessed with making extra, and there are others who are just getting by. All they can afford is a dollar or $5 or $10 every once in a while, as God leads. But the people who have been blessed with financial gain, it's a ministry and a responsibility. And there are people that have come to me even complaining, why am I giving so much money and, you know, other people aren't giving? I said, because that's your ministry. Why doesn't everybody else pitch in? How come mine was 99% of what was given? Because God gave through you 99% of what was given. It's a ministry. And I know and can say without a doubt, in my past, I have abused. I can't even say that the extra that I had was from God, and I abused it by not helping other people. I pursued it, and it was very easy. Everything just fell into place. James is saying, be careful. Next week, we study about those who have been subject to being ripped off or have lost things. James is going to instruct us as to how we are to respond. That also can be a trap. We can go without, and our whole attention can be occupied with that and not on Christ. Close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for warning us. In the flesh, we can't say it's good news, but in the spirit, we can. Thank you for your faithfulness that brings us into that fellowship with you that we so desire. Help us to see that we have been created with one capacity, either to serve God or serve man. Our heart's desire is to serve the Lord and have rich fellowship with him. But at the same time, our flesh wants the things of the world. Teach us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ, and to be rich in faith, to be rich in God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.